The text this morning is a passage that's often quoted but not often understood properly. It's about loving the unseen Christ. Two words have to go in context with that we talked about last week, and that was going through fiery trials. Peter writes to encourage believers going through these fiery trials. As I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon series on 1 Peter, Peter is out there doing an ancient first century blog, because he's not writing to churches, he's writing to individuals. And how they got that out among all the people was amazing, probably a lot by word of mouth. Well, let's read it again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible glorious joy, before you are receiving the goal of your faith. That's why you have this joy, the salvation of your souls. Already we see in this book, this epistle from Peter, that we are not like others in this world. We are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. Our real home is heaven, isn't it? It's not here. Therefore, we don't think like people of the world, we don't talk like people of the world, and we don't hopefully act like people of the world. I could say that we are fundamentally different. In modern terms, we have a different DNA. We are an alien species. We are square pegs and round holes. We don't always fit the world, and sometimes we do try to fit, don't we? Many Christians don't take their faith seriously, and they pound and try to fit that square peg into a round hole and try to touch up with paint to match. These two verses explain the basis of true Christianity. Why we do what we do, and here's the simple answer. We are what we are and do what we do because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's unpack these two verses into four simple statements. We love him. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter had seen Christ face to face, in fact, very often for Peter, too often because he betrayed him and he wasn't the guy that he thought he would be. Most readers in his day had never seen Christ because it was 20 years after when this was written, and most people had not been in Jerusalem when Jesus was alive. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could have seen Jesus when he walked the earth? I'd like to ask you a hypothetical question. What would be your most favorite event that Jesus was in? Would it be one of the miracles? The feeding of the 5,000? Probably we would like that, wouldn't it? Be fed by Jesus? Or Jesus walking on water? Or the raising of Lazarus? Imagine that, from the dead. Sitting on that hillside and listening to the wonderful words of the Sermon on the Mount. Did you choose to stand by his side at the cross and suffer with him? Or would you prefer to run with Peter and John to go to the tomb and to see him on resurrection morning? How often have you said, if I could only have seen him with my eyes, my faith would be so much stronger? I confess that I occasionally wish that I had that firsthand occasion to be with him and to know him. My faith would be so much stronger, wouldn't it? If I could have seen him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, boy, that would have been wonderful. But we live in a sensual world, aren't we? We're bombarded. We're raised on radio and television and movies and social media, Twitter and Facebook. I know a lot of people in this church I keep up with because of Facebook. And it's amazing the way that works. We are bombarded with images day and night. Constantly, our senses are overwhelmed with political commercials. Boy, they're going to be over soon, folks. I hope so. And we see the regular commercials and say, wow, they were pretty good. The world around us says seeing is believing, but that's not always true. Many of the people who believed in Jesus never saw him in the flesh, and we have never seen him in the flesh. The religious leaders, by and large, rejected him. The common people saw him gladly and heard him gladly, but he was rejected. Certainly that most people did not grasp the fact that he was King of Kings and Lord, Lord of Lords. In fact, the Jews in those days believed that you could not write the name of Jesus or write the name of God or look in God's face. That was a sin. In fact, it was paramount to death. His humanity was a veil that hid his true identity from most people. What would happen if Jesus came to HEB? What happens if he was walking down Heritage Parkway one day? Of course, he wouldn't have his robes on. He'd have modern clothes, of course. People wouldn't think much of it. They wouldn't, because he looked like a normal person. They would think maybe he was going after the eagle's nest to have a bite to eat or hit a few balls at the driving range. What did Jesus look like? We don't know. We don't know what Jesus looked like. The Bible doesn't give us any specific descriptions. We don't know if he was short or tall or lean or stocky. I would tend to go on the lean side because he fasted for 40 days and that kind of makes you lean. Most people assume he had a Mediterranean complex because of the environment he was in. Isaiah 53:2 implies that he was a common man in his appearance, just a regular guy. But beyond that, we can't be very specific. It's better that we don't know what he looks like. It's better that we know that he is in our heart, and that's the most important thing. He is unseen, but not unloved. Our Lord may be hidden from our eyes, but that doesn't matter because love knows no distance. When you love a person in your family or in your life, it doesn't matter if they're here or there. You still love them. Secondly, it says that we trust him. It says, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. After the resurrection of Jesus, Thomas was so racked with doubt that he told the other disciples he would not believe anything unless he was able to put his hand in the side of Jesus and touch the nails in his palms. And when he finally saw Jesus, he threw himself on the ground and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus replied with these words, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's all of us. We have not seen, but we believe. We know Jesus Christ personally. He's alive with us as if he walked on the earth with us. His footsteps are alongside of us as we go through life. He is with us. One day, we will see him face to face. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we look now through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Third point, we are filled with joy. And it says, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. King James Version uses the phrase, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy so great. I talked about it last week that happiness is one thing, but joy is something that's ingrained in the core of our body and in our DNA, in our spiritual DNA. It is a joy that supersedes any trials and tribulations. When you hold your grandchild for the first time or a great-grandchild, what joy that is. It's more than happiness, isn't it? When your child or grandchild comes home from Iraq or Afghanistan, it's more than happiness. It's joy. There's a deeper meaning in this phrase. Peter's point is simply that we're filled with this kind of amazing joy, a glorious joy. They go together, our fiery trials and joy. They just help each other. Fourth, we are filled with hope. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving is a Greek term. It's an athletic. It's like a prize in the Olympics, first place, or a gold medal, or a silver medal. You receive the medal in that the event is over and it's won. If the Christian life is a football game, here's your problem. We know the final score, okay? But we don't know if we're in the first quarter, the second quarter, halftime, third quarter, 2-minute warning, 10 seconds to go, or 1 second to go, do we? We don't know. Well, 1 second, okay, we're all here still. But the final victory is assured. That's why Peter says, you are even now receiving your salvation, and one day you will possess it fully. How can you possess it fully? Only when you go to the Lord. Here's our full situation plainly stated. In the world, we are strangers and pilgrims. The world does not understand us. cannot understand us. We constantly swim upstream against the godless culture. We are square pegs in round holes. We have come to know Jesus, and that makes all the difference in the world for us. Right now we love him. Right now we trust him. Right now we rejoice in him. And one day we will meet him face to face. The Christian life, if it's fully lived, is not easy. It really isn't. Here's a story I came across in my reading, preparing for this sermon. There was a lady by the name of Karen Watson from Bakersfield, California, who accepted Christ as her Savior in 1997. After a period of intense personal grief, her grandparents died and her fiancé died all within a two-year period of time, and she was racked with grief. After coming to Christ, she joined others from our local church with short-term missionary outreach to El Salvador and Kosovo, Macedonia, and Greece. Eventually, she felt God calling her to full-time service. So she resigned her position as a detention officer in the Bakersfield Sheriff's Office and went to Iraq. Though she was full, she knew the danger. She went there as a missionary. Although she knew that there was danger, she went there anywhere. And in Mosul, she was killed in an attack on her vehicle. Before she went to Iraq, she gave her pastor a letter. And she asked him to read this in the event of her death. I guess she had a premonition. Well, it was very dangerous anyway. It says, March 7, 2003, "Dear Pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I try to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, his glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing it as if I am still working, even though I am not alive. I thank you for all your prayers and support. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. I love him and my church family." At her funeral, the pastor said, "Does it pay to serve God when kindness is greeted with a hail of bullets and death?" Then he gave this answer: "It pays if you value the attention of God more than the approval of men. It pays if you value others more than yourself." The world doesn't understand people like Karen Watson and others that lay down their lives and lay down their spiritual selves for him. When the fiery trials come, we have the Word of God as our hope and strength. Rejoice in Christ, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen him, but we love him. Knowing Christ is life. Karen Watson saw him face to face in her trials and in her death. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is the following the way. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not some denomination. It is a relationship. Let us read this passage again from Peterson's The Message. "You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet you trust him with laughter and singing. Because you kept on believing, you will get what you're looking for, total salvation. The world does not know Jesus. The world really does not know him." For example, look at our political battles this fall. It is in part between those who follow the teachings of Christ and those who don't. Those who try to be politically correct and fit a square peg situation into a round hole situation. I'm going to just cite one example of how Christianity is twisted. Some of you may not agree with me, and I know that Betty agrees with me on this subject. That's on the subject of abortion. Listen to Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Also, 1 Corinthians 2. "He planned things for you in the future before the earth or time existed." First Galatians. He made plans for your life to give you his grace before you were born. Before you were born. He chose you before your birth to bless you and save you through Christ in Ephesians 1. And Ephesians 1 also, he planned your adoption prior to your birth. So you were in the mind of God even before you were conceived. Think of that. Think of that. You have been in God's plan forever. We don't know the fullness of plan, God's plan for us. Many times I cited, look at what God did for Betty and myself in this church. I mean, it was not planned. We had no idea what was going to happen. But God had that plan for us. Therefore, as a Christian, as a pastor, I cannot and will not endorse or vote for any candidate who believes that abortion is not murder. In fact, medicine supports this, and the Bible supports this, that at conception, the unborn child has all the stuff for a full human being, all the genetics, all the DNA. It doesn't matter if this person is one day old in the womb or 10 years old like Jessica Ridgway. Killing that person is murder. The overriding fact of my stance is that we cannot be God and make decisions on who lives and who dies in any sense of the word. But, this is a big but, as a Christian pastor, I know that God loves us and forgives us completely for any of our sins. And it's not just things like that. We have all kinds of sins. You know, Jesus even said, if you think about somebody and you say, I'd like to kill that person, and Jesus said it's the same thing as doing it. Or if I hate that person, it's the same thing as really hating that person. The death of Jessica Ridgway was horrendous, horrible. And there's still a monster out there. And why is that? We don't know. God has plans for this situation beyond what we can even begin to understand. But it's very difficult to wrap our heart around any situation. But his forgiveness also makes us very different, doesn't it? It makes us so different because we are forgiven and redeemed and lifted up and given joy. Because God forgets everything. Whatever we may have done in our life. We don't have to do penance. We don't have to do great works. We don't have to attend church for 10 years. Just lay your sins in front of the Master and ask for forgiveness. Nothing more, nothing less. It is so simple. You'll be wiped clean as snow with the blood of Jesus. Our scripture this morning brings us back to the fact that we love Christ unseen now, but we will see him completely later. We trust Christ now, and we will then see him face to face. You remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about Fanny Crosby, who was born blind, or became blind after a few years of life. And she wrote 9,000 hymns, and they said to her, wouldn't you love to have your sight back? And she said, no, because the first thing I want to see when I'm able to see is God's face in heaven when I go to heaven. What a great concept that is, when we will see him face to face. We have joy now in our trust in him, and soon our joy will be made complete. How is that? Through the salvation of our souls. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Amen.